We're blessed to have you with us. Job chapters 27 and 28 tonight. You know, every time Daryl and Lorraine lead worship, I notice how they do their homework. They read ahead in the Word of God, and every song they did tonight ties in. You know, sometimes people come to church to worship and they want popular, upbeat, rock and roll, disco ball stuff, you know, and it doesn't have anything to do with worship or the Word. And I noticed that in this fellowship, every word ties in. We're going to see tonight where the song we sang, Lord, You Are More Precious Than Silver, More Costly Than Gold, ties in with the second chapter. This Is the Air I Breathe ties in with the first chapter. And so everything we do here, we try to do around the Lord and His Word. That's important. We love Him because He first loved us. And we want to just, you know, take the time to prepare the service for you, the worship for you. Everything we do for the Lord and His people. And we hope you're blessed by being here tonight. Let's settle our hearts in. We have open Bibles. The second most important thing to do is open our hearts, right? You know, it's possible to open your Bible and not open your heart. Yeah, there's a lot of people that do that. And so we want to make sure you got an open Bible and you have an open heart tonight to receive God's Word, which is seed. You remember the parable that Jesus taught, the sower and the seed? Four different types of soil in this place tonight. I hope there's only one type. There's a possibility of four. The hard soil, it doesn't receive the seed. We don't want that. You can change that right now, by the way. Ask God to forgive you, soften your heart up so that you can receive the Word of God. There's also the rocky soil. That's just an emotional experience. Some people go to church, they hear the Word, they have just a little bit of an emotional thing, they go out the door and forget what they heard. And there's also those that hear the Word on the third type of soil, the thorns and the thistles. They come to church, they hear the Word, the seed gets planted, it begins to sprout, but the riches and the cares of the world choke it out. The fourth type is what we want, right? We want good, rich soil. And that's why we give you Miracle Grow here. We want you to make sure that you bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Anybody here that doesn't want much? Don't settle for 30 and 60. Man, I want 100-fold. I don't know about you. If there's anything you want to covet, covet the fruit that God wants to bear for His glory in your life. Well, that's it for the sermon tonight. Good night, everybody. No. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank You, Lord, so much for these precious people of Yours that You shed Your precious blood for on Calvary. Thank You, Lord, that You came to seek and save those who are lost. You came to save us, Lord. And Lord, there's not a moment that goes by in every hour of every day that we're not thankful for what You've done for us. You've given us everything. And even though the storms of life come and the trials, the tests, the tribulations, we still have a lot to be thankful for, Lord, because all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so, Lord, the bummers and the blessings are working together for good for us. You always have our best interests at heart. As we look at the life of Job, even though he went through some very, very difficult things, Lord, they were for a reason. We don't always know the reason. We don't always see the reason. But, Lord, we can stand on Your Word and know that everything is under Your control. Even at times when we think we're out of control, You are in full control because You are God. And so tonight, Lord, we settle our hearts in and pray that You would minister to us. Teach us something that we could apply to our lives. Teach us something that would strengthen our faith. Fill us full of Your Word, Lord, that we would bear much fruit for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 27 tonight, and this is what we see here in verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me," remember the song, "This Is the Air I Breathe," "and the breath of God in my nostrils," that reminds me of Genesis when God breathed life into Adam, "my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit, far be it from me, that I should say, You are right, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Today, as I was finishing up the message, I was trying to figure out maybe chronologically how long Job has been going through this trial. The answer to that question tonight is, I don't know. That's one of my favorite answers to Bible questions. I don't know. There is no biblical time log, if you would, or chronology on the length of time that Job went through this difficult time in his life. We know that it's at least a week because his friends came and sat for 1 week without even speaking a word to him. And I believe that this dialogue, from the time that he broke out in his boils and began to cut himself after he had lost everything, I would say that the dialogue is one continual thing. I don't see any breaks. So I would say possibly 8, 9, 10 days of trials, tests, tribulations, suffering in the life of our brother Job here. But I do know another thing. There's two chronological things that we find in Job. One is that his friend sat for 7 days. But the other is this, and this is what's really cool about this book, is that after the Lord restores everything to Job, God will bless him with 140 more years of life. That's more than you and I will spend here on this earth. That's probably double than the national average. I would say the mortality table somewhere around 73, 74, 75. But God's going to restore him with 140 more years. That's the way God works. That's God's nature. That's God's character. Because God will not remove something from our lives where he will not bless us 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so tonight, in the first 6 verses, Job's 3 friends had finished their piece. They're done. They're finished. They'd run out of air, hot air. The last we saw was Bildad back in chapter 25. It was a short chapter, I believe, six verses or so. And last week in chapter 26, Job responded to Bildad's argument, acknowledging God's sovereign power and his holiness, his majesty, in contrast to man's frailty, man's sinfulness. Pretty heavy chapter we saw last week about maggots and worms. You know, it was just amazing the contrast we saw between mighty, almighty God and the sinful, conditioned, fallen nature of man in the sight of God. And when we concluded the chapter last week, even with all that man knows about God, indeed we only but touch the hem of his garment with what we know. In God's holy word, what we know about God, what we know about ourselves, what we know all about what pertains to life and godliness is in this wonderful leather-bound book called the Bible. You can read it from the time that you learn how to read until you take your last breath here on earth and still only scratch the surface of what we know about God and his nature and his character, and we can only but touch the hem of his garment. But even that is nothing short of awesome. Just to be able to touch the hem of God's garment. And Job also concluded how it's but a mere whisper what we hear from God. Just a mere whisper. Which is a blessing as well, because we are going to spend eternity. Eternity. There's no end to eternity. There's two words in Hebrew. One of them that speaks of eternity means to the far horizon. That's one word. And another word for eternity means beyond the horizon. And the hope that we have, the future that we have, is beyond the horizon, farther than we can even see or imagine. That's what eternity is. In the meantime, we can but just touch the hem of his garment, and it's just but a mere whisper in comparison to what we will see and experience and know about the God who loves us and gave his life for us. And so here in chapter 27 tonight, Job goes from his response to Bildad to addressing all 3 of them now. It's almost like there was Bildad and Job gave him his discourse, and now he turns and he addresses all 3 of these characters. He knows at this particular time, as it says in the first verse, Job continued in his discourse. And so at this particular time, he's going to get some, we call it getting some things off his chest. He's had to sit and listen to what they had to say to him. Now he's going to get some of these things off his chest, and he's going to be able to give them an earful, if you would. After all, they've not proven their case against Job. All of the things that they brought against him, nothing proved to be true. Especially from the perspective that we see in the book. We know what God's perspective is. We know the truth of the matter. We know why Job is going through what he is going through. And that God is in control. They had no clue. They did not prove anything to be true against Job. Nor did Job find the solution to his own problems. Because he couldn't see the third part of the story. He couldn't see what was going on in the heavenlies. Because to Job, the heavens were silent. Maybe some of you here tonight are going through a time in your life, a season in your life, where it seems as though the heavens are silent. You ever been there before in your Christian walk, where it seems as though the heavens are silent? You're spending time in the Word, you're spending time on your knees, you're spending time in fellowship, you're doing all the things you need to be doing, and that's actually what really keeps you going. It's a very difficult thing to go through that valley, that valley of the shadow of death when the heavens are silent. But be encouraged, because God will again speak to you with that still small voice. But it is hard. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're going through a time where the heavens are silent in your walk with the Lord, just keep going. Just trust Him, because we walk by faith and not by feeling, and we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith in God and His wonderful promises. And so here in the first six verses, Job takes an oath before God. That was part of the Old Testament culture, where they would actually make an oath before the true and the living God. And this is the fifth time, actually, in the book of Job, where he stands fast in proclaiming his innocence in this oath and affirming his integrity. Integrity is a very, very important part of the Christian walk. Integrity is something that really lacks in the church today. Where is the integrity when it comes to the things of God? Job was so sure of his relationship with God and his being in right standing with God, he is able to make an oath before God of his innocence and his integrity. I wonder how many of us in this room could do that. Make an oath before God. And an oath in those times was a very serious thing. Why? Because when you made an oath to God, it was a very, very serious matter. It was like giving God permission to strike you dead if you were lying. Do I have any takers? Wow, that's a heavy one, huh? Because oftentimes, in our own personal lives, and even as new creations in Christ, when it comes to our innocence and our integrity, sometimes we're not above reproach in a matter. And the good news is this: we don't have to make an oath, because we live under the new covenant now. A covenant is based on trust, not based on a contract. There's a difference there. And so Job takes this oath. Notice what he says in the second verse. As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right till I die. I will not put away my integrity from me. Wow. From what we've seen about Job's life, when we see not only what chapter 1 said about Job, but twice it says in chapters 1 and 2 what God's estimation of Job was, you wouldn't think that Job, in his integrity, would have to make an oath, would you? Because we know he's an upright man, blameless before God. As a matter of fact, today Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and everything else is of the devil. We don't have to make oaths today. Remember as a kid some of the oaths you would make? Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Anybody remember that one? Or is that back in the Stone Age of my generation? People say, swear to God, you know, swear in a stack of Bibles. We don't have to swear at all, do we? We're to make our yes, yes, and no, no. Oftentimes when people give you a disclaimer, there's something wrong. When they have to swear on the Bible. We should be men and women of God of such integrity. We don't have to say, you know, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. We should be able to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And people should be able to believe every word that comes out of our mouths, because we will have to give an account one day. But in Old Testament times, it was a very serious thing to make an oath. It was like giving God permission to strike you dead if you weren't telling the truth. Could you imagine the jurisprudence system today if that were the case? Somebody stand up there and take an oath. You know, they still put their hand on the Bible in court. I haven't been in court in a long time. But they used to put your hand on a Bible and take an oath. And can you imagine if they were lying, if God struck them dead? They'd be dragging people out of courtrooms left and right, man. It looked like a Benny Hinn conference in that place, you know? Imagine what that would be like today if God still operated that way. I'm often reminded of what Ecclesiastes says to us. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. He says, Solomon writing, of course, in Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." That means don't let your lips flap without engaging your brain. "For God is in heaven," we know that, "and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands?" So how important is it for us to make a vow and keep it? And I think most of us, if not all of us in this room, one time or another, probably made a promise to God, right? Or a vow to God. "Lord, if you get me out of this one..." You ever make that one? I did a number of times. "I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll tithe 10%, the whole thing." I gave him the whole thing there. And I wasn't even a believer. I wasn't even saved. And you know what? Even as an unbeliever, God got me out of situations where, I kid you not, I didn't think I was going to see the next day. And he kept his promise, but I didn't. How sad that many people, even today, make promises to God that they don't keep. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. God always upholds his end of the bargain, doesn't he? "Lord, if you do this, I'll do that." And God does it, and we forget about it. When Tina and I first got saved, we were talking about this yesterday, we would pray every morning and write our prayers down. Why? Because we would forget the prayers that we prayed. And oftentimes God would answer them and would forget to thank him. I would encourage you to write every one of your prayers down in the morning, and then watch how you can begin to check them off one by one, because God will answer your prayers. Maybe not according to your way, but according to his will and his perfect timing. So we have to be very, very careful when we make a promise to God. And here's Job, who was so sure of his integrity that he could make an oath before God. Not many people I find in Scripture that can do that. Not even Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was a sinner. Integrity is who you and I are when there's nobody else around. Isn't it funny how when there's nobody around, that's usually when we're the most susceptible to sin? Nobody around to see us. It's like the threshold back there in the church. Back door. Man, it's funny how people change when they hit that thing. All of a sudden they're a Christian when they hit the door. Bingo! Is that threshold anointed or something back there? Because all of a sudden they come in smiling, happy, praise the Lord, brother. All the jargon, get the Bible going, right off the coffee table, the whole thing. But when they head back out and cross that threshold, all of a sudden they're the old person that they were before they came in. And it shouldn't be that way. Integrity is who you and I are when nobody else is around. Why? Because God is always around. And Job was a man of integrity. Notice what the last part of verse 5 says. This is how committed this guy was. "That I should say you are right, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me." Wow. He would rather die. Death before dishonor. He would much rather die before he would dishonor the name of God, the true and living God, his Redeemer that he spoke about back in chapter 19. I wonder how many of us, truly as Christians, would rather die than dishonor the name of God. There's a lot of things that we do that dishonor the name of God. You can do some awesome things as a Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, but the minute you mess up, someone's going to go, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." Isn't it amazing how that works? Job would rather die before he would dishonor the name of God. What type of movies do you go to? We talked about that a little bit on Sunday. You go to R-rated movies, PG-13. Oh, they only cuss a little bit. I've heard that before. Is it a good movie? Well, they only use a little bit of profanity in there. Just a little bit of sex. And I'm thinking, why do you even go and subject your mind and your heart to that stuff? Why do you support movies that blaspheme the name of God? Does it not bother you? Like, you know, when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, it should be like nails on a chalkboard to a Christian. That's the holiest name in all the universe, the name of Jesus Christ. And it's the only name by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. And we pay money to go and watch movies where they use his name in vain. Death before dishonor. His three friends had accused him of having some secret sin in his life, and that was a cause for him losing his justice and his bitterness of soul. But Job says, even if that's the case, in verse 2, he says, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." What a guy. "Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." Wow. Job had to live with himself. You can see here how sensitive his heart was to the things of God. Job had to live with himself just like you and I have to live with ourselves. Job had to live with his conscience just like you and I have to live with our conscience. We should thank God that he put this alarm system in every single one of us that triggers something in our conscience when we do something that's against God. Praise the Lord. Job had to live with his heart. Notice he says, "As long as I shall live." As long as I live. "Till I die, I will not put away the integrity from me." Man. What a guy. God puts within every human soul a conscience. And it's up to you and I what we do with it. When we are born, when we're young, when we're children, it's very soft and very sensitive. But over the years, unless we keep it soft and sensitive before God, it builds up layers of callousness. And eventually, as you know what Scripture says, as one gets older, we can either keep our conscience soft and sensitive, or we can allow it to be seared with a branding iron, Paul says. To become so calloused and so desensitized that nothing convicts us anymore. Nothing brings any shame in our lives. We have lost the softness and the sensitivity of our conscience. Paul warns about that. This eventually leads to callousness. If you've ever burned yourself on your hand and felt that dead skin, and you can even take a pin and put it through it without even feeling that piece of skin because it's desensitized. And that is what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that will happen to people in their own personal lives if they don't keep their lives pure and if they don't confess their sin before God. They become calloused. Job says, "I would rather die than to have this happen to me, to my life." You see, a guilty conscience is a terrible thing to have to live with. Why do you think the world's the way it is today? Why do you think America brings in carloads of tranquilizers? Carloads of medication to try to hide the pain. I'm not against medication, don't get me wrong. There are people that need certain medications. But I'm talking about those that are so guilty, their conscience is so guilty, so seared, that they need something to hide the pain. To cover the pain, to mask the pain. You know what? It doesn't do it. It doesn't work. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and your conscience is bothering you, you don't have to leave here with a guilty conscience. Jesus Christ has made provision for you to be forgiven 100%. to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He will give you a new heart, a soft heart. He will remove the guilt and shame from your mind and your conscience. Before I came to know the Lord, I was so guilty and so shameful I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't face people. I had to be continually drunk and drugged my whole life, 7 days a week, 24/7. Every day that ended in Y, I was a drunk. I used to joke when I was sick. Well, the reason I'm sick today is because I got too much blood in my alcohol system. What a joke that was. Too much blood in my alcohol system. Why? Because I had this gnawing pain that I couldn't get rid of. I was just totally condemned and convicted. But Jesus Christ washed it all away. You don't have to live that way. It was also common in the Middle East, as we'll see here in the next section, for an innocent person falsely accused to call down the wrath of God on the accusers to prove their own innocence. And that's what Job's going to do to these three characters there. What he's going to do, he's going to call down this, we would call it like a curse. Call down the wrath of God on these accusers to prove their own innocence. And look what it says in verse 7. May the enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? David prayed things like that as well. You ever read the Psalms? David was a character. There's over 111 different emotions in the Psalms. That's the next book we're going into, by the way, after the book of Job. And what I love about the Psalms is there's over 111 different emotions that David experienced. And some of them were like this, where he would call down curses on people, his enemy. Psalm 58, he prayed, Lord, break their teeth. Psalm 69, add iniquity to their iniquity. You've heard me say, pray a prayer like, give them nausea and lockjaw at the same time. That's, He also in Psalm 69 said, Lord, blot their names out of your book. That's a heavy prayer. That's a heavy thing. It's called an imprecatory psalm. That means to invoke evil upon someone. Again, that's Old Testament stuff. We don't do that today. Why? Because we live under the new covenant. The Lord tells us to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. That's the heart of Christ for us today. Don't get any ideas about calling these curses down upon people. Hot coals on their head or whatever. Today we live under grace. You see, Job lived before Moses and the law even came in. And so he didn't know the law. He lived in a time period prior to Moses. Job lived before the law was given. And yes, Job was willing to take an oath, God, kill them if I'm lying. Yet on the other hand, he puts the fear of God into his accusers. If you're going to accuse me, make sure it's the truth. Otherwise, that wrath is going to fall upon you. And what Job is saying here is, hey, guys, if you guys lying against me and falsely accusing me, I'm going to pray an imprecatory psalm against you. How about a little wrath? How about a little fire, scarecrow? You know, one of those things. And so this is what he's doing here in this section of Scripture. Job knew it was only God who could prove him right. And Job also knew, he was sure, that it was only God who could prove his enemies wrong. And so that's a man of integrity. That's a man who is now sitting and waiting for God to justify him and to reconcile him. And so Job throws their accusations right back at him here tonight. Okay, if you guys believe that God only punishes the wicked, let's see what he does to you guys. If you're going to falsely accuse me, it's going to come right back on you. And that's exactly what he says there in verses 7 to 10. Verse 11, I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Surely, all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? And so Job says here, and I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a Bible study. You know what? Job was very much, he was very well versed in the Word of God. I don't know what books he had, but you know what? He had a wonderful relationship with God. And he says, I'm going to give you a little bit of a Bible study here. And he says right here, I'm not going to hide anything of the Almighty with you. And he's saying, you guys know the word. He says, I'm not going to conceal anything. Surely all of you have seen it. And what he's saying to his friends is, you have seen the things that Almighty God can do. But I'm going to refresh your memory with this little Bible study that I have here. So why are you guys giving me such baloney here? Why are you guys, as he says there in the second part of verse 12, why then do you behave with complete nonsense? He said, you better be very careful in how you judge me, because you may be declaring your own judgment. Didn't the Lord say something along those lines? Judge not others, lest you be judged with the same judgment. It's amazing how that works. How sin, how bad my sin looks when someone else does the same thing. It's okay when I do it, but when I see someone else do it, boy, it really bothers me. How can they do that? And all of a sudden, the still small voice, the whisper, says, hey, you got a 2x4 in your eye there, child. Even bigger. Sometimes I got a redwood in my eye. But we got to be very, very careful when we judge someone else, because at the same time, do you realize when you condemn somebody that you're bringing judgment against yourself? Sometimes we forget that. And so in verses 13 to 23, Job repeats to them some of the false accusations that they had hurled at him. Check it out. This is the portion of a wicked man with God and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty. And now he begins to list or bring back some of the things that they accused him of. If his children are multiplied, it's for the sword. Remember, Job lost his children. And his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it. Remember that Job was a very wealthy man. He's the wealthiest man in all of the East, and they're just kind of throwing it back. And he's kind of throwing it back in their face. These are the things they accused him of. And the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth, like a booth which a watchman makes. The rich man will lie down, but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes and he is no more. Terrors overtake him like a flood. A tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away and he's gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls against him and does not spare. He flees desperately from its power. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Wow. Job's warning to his friends is this. Scripture says in many places where God took evil plans of an enemy and turned it on their own heads. That's what Job is saying. You accuse me of all of these things and you say that I lost my children. I lost my wealth and they even took a shot at his wife here. That she wasn't even weeping when she lost everything. And Job says, you know what? Scripture says in many places God took the evil plans of men and turned them on their own heads. Wow, that's pretty heavy. You remember Pharaoh? Remember he ordered the drowning of all the babies just to try to wipe out Moses, the Jewish male babies? What happened? God ended up drowning Pharaoh's whole army in the Red Sea. It goes around, comes around, big time. How about Haman? Remember when we were in the book of Esther here a couple months ago? Remember wicked Haman makes these gallows in his front yard? He made gallows for Mordecai, and instead, guess what? Haman and his sons hung on the gallows in his own front yard. Whew, man, is God able to get revenge? Big time. How about Daniel in the lion's den? Throw Daniel in the lion's den, and guess what? He got a good night's sleep. He was sleeping on lion's mane, and he had a nice pillow down there because God was with him in the lion's den. But the king didn't sleep all night. It ends up the ones that accused Daniel ended up in the lion's den, them and their whole families. They became dinner for a bunch of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. Guys that threw them in the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came back out, not one hair singed, didn't even smell like smoke. Guys that threw them in there fell in. What happened, man? Crispy critters, big time. God has a way of settling the balances, doesn't he? Man. Notice verse 23, it says, men will celebrate the destruction of the wicked. They'll be clapping their hands one day. That's pretty heavy. And they shall hiss him out of his place. And so the warning there is to be very, very careful in judging someone else. As Job's three friends had judged him in the wrong manner with the wrong motive. Chapter 28. Chapter 28, again, is one of those chapters. We've seen a couple of them here. I know the discourses between Job and his friends have been kind of long and kind of tedious over the past few weeks. But every once in a while, we get this just drink of cool, fresh water in the midst of these chapters. And so chapter 28, again, is another one of those chapters that God puts in his word that have a wealth of richness in them. And this is kind of a good break right now as we're going through the discourses. It's really great to see that all of a sudden the Lord just opens up this wellspring of living water here in the midst of all that's going on between Job and his friends. There's a wealth of richness here. Well, we're actually going to go on a mining expedition, if you read ahead, with Job, where men will make tremendous efforts and face great danger in order to dig up gold and silver and copper and precious stones. Even today, have you noticed, you know, what people will do for gold and silver and precious stones? Many have risked their lives to try to find, you know, the mother lode, if you would. Or they thought that if they found the Hope Diamond that they would have hope in their life. But there's no hope in the Hope Diamond. And so as we look into this next chapter, we're going to go on this mining expedition. Even though men show great effort and diligence and perseverance for what they consider precious stones and precious metals, even today, why is it that they put so little effort into gaining wisdom from the true and the living God? Oh, that if men and women would put the same effort and diligence into seeking God through His Word, digging into His Word where there's great treasures and riches. Wisdom that can't be found in this world. There's no wisdom outside of this book in this world that is worth looking after or looking for. Wisdom that cannot be purchased at any price God gives to us in His Holy Scriptures. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. The next section of Scripture in 2 Timothy has a lot to do with the Word of God and how important it is. How rich we are as believers for what God has entrusted to us through His Holy Scriptures that are God-breathed. God breathed these precious words onto these pages for you and I. He has given you and I wisdom that lasts forever. I've done a number of memorial services and funeral services, tons of them since I've been a pastor, and I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. Why? Because you can't take it with you. And people will spend their whole life looking for the riches of this world, and they come up empty when it comes to the things of God. The things that are truly important. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. This precious book called the Bible. Do you treat it that way? Is this where you dig for riches and treasure? It's all right here. Even though man has had a remarkable success at times, and they have found these veins of gold and silver and all and precious stones, but yet they still come up empty in light of eternity. Even though man has used his intelligence and his cleverness, he completely has failed to unearth the wisdom of God. Notice what we have. By the way, there's two key verses in this chapter, verse 12 and verse 20. Verse 12 says this, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Verse 20. From where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Wow. Good questions, huh? There's a lot of people seeking out wisdom. Universities are filled with people looking for wisdom when it's right under their nose. The one book that they mock and ridicule. The one book that they want nothing to do with, the one book that they're trying to bury literally here in the United States of America is the book that has the wisdom of God. So let's go looking for the mother lode here. Look at verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness. That means they go down into these crevices and caverns with lamps and searches every recess. You ever watch a person that either hands for gold or goes on a mining expedition, goes down looking for gold or silver or precious stones in a mine, man, they just very carefully remove the dirt and the dust looking for that precious nugget wherever it may be. They search every recess. For ore in the darkness and the shadow of death, which means that they risk their lives to do this. He breaks open a shaft away from people. Man, have you ever seen some of these mines they have like in Virginia, places like that, that go miles down into the earth? There ain't no way you're getting me in there, man. I don't care what's down there, you know? But these guys risk their lives to go down and to find, you know, what they're looking for. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. Means that nobody's ever gone there before. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread. He's talking about the surface. Yeah, we grow everything, bread, vegetables, all that stuff. But underneath, it's turned up as by fire. Speaking of like volcanoes and stuff. Its stones are the source of sapphires. And it contains gold dust. Notice this. That path, no bird knows. Birds are kind of smarter than we are sometimes. Nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lion, lions have not trodden it. Nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks. In his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. I think they called that the sluice box, didn't they? Fifth grade, when we did California history, didn't they call that a sluice box? He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. And so what we see here is that he's talking about those that go looking for eternal wealth, the mother lode, if you would. And guess what? It's not there. What they really need to seek after, they won't find in crevices and in caverns. You know, man can go really, really deep into the depths of the earth. He can go places, as we see here, the birds and the beasts can't go. He can dredge rivers. He can dig till his hands are bloodied and his back is broken. Yet not find the most precious treasure ever made available to mankind. And we call it the Holy Bible. Even if you had every bit of gold on the earth and every bit of silver and every diamond that there was, if God just all of a sudden gave you all of those things at once, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you are the poorest person on the planet. Yet at the same time, you may not have a penny in your pocket. If you do, maybe it's just copper. You may not have a ring on. You may not have a diamond, whether it be in your hand or on your ear or on your nose. It don't matter. But you know what? If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you are one of the wealthiest people in all eternity. Why? Because I know that there are people who have passed off into eternity without Jesus Christ that were some of the most wealthiest people on the planet, and they wish right now that they even had one drop of cool water upon their tongue. That's pretty heavy stuff. Folks, we need to get our priorities right. It's not about earthly treasures, man. It's not about Wall Street. Futures and securities are only found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Look what Madoff made off with, you know, honestly. And if your treasure's here on earth, any Madoff can make off with your dough. As a matter of fact, they want to, and they will take every step towards trying to do that. That's why Jesus said, and by the way, you know who the poorest person on the planet was? Jesus Christ himself. Never owned a home. Most of us probably have owned a home. Never had an apartment. Everything he had was borrowed. You ever read through the Gospels and see what he had to do to live? Somebody made him the tunic without seeing. He had to borrow, you know, a coin. Hey, can I borrow a coin so I can teach on rendering to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? Buried in a borrowed tomb? He had absolutely nothing. He didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. That's what Scripture tells us. You know why? Because he wasn't home. And if you're complaining about what you don't have here on earth, Complain all you want, but if you're a Christian, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. So store up your treasure in heaven, Jesus said. Because all of this other stuff Paul referred to as dung. All of his degrees that he had, all of the things that Paul had in this world, he says, I count them all dung in comparison to what I have in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And what God makes available to us, His Word to lead us, His Spirit to teach us and lead us and guide us and direct us. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you have His Word, what more could you want? But yet, look at today. How many people neglect the greatest treasures of all right at our fingertips? So take it for granted. I'm preaching to myself tonight. Maybe you may think I'm coming down on you. I'm coming down on myself because I'm so spoiled. I really am. There are people in this world that would die for a Bible. And I've got 6, 7, 8, 9 of them in my office. They would die for one page of the Word of God. There are churches on this planet that have one page out of God's Holy Word, and they trade pages with other cell groups that they have hidden in caves or wherever they have to meet. But yet, what do? We get out of church, throw it in the back seat of the car, leave it there till next Sunday. Yeah. Man, we've got our priorities wrong. This is the greatest treasure we can have here on earth. Heard a story of a blind lady. She went blind, used to love the Word of God, and for some reason, God allowed her eyesight to be taken away. She was blind. She got a Braille Bible. She learned how to do Braille. And she spent so much time in that Bible with the Braille that she got calluses on her fingertips. And they were almost desensitized. And what she did was she took a razor blade and cut the calluses off. And in doing so, she damaged the nerves. True story. So she couldn't feel the little nubs on the Braille Bible anymore. But you know what? She didn't give up. You know what she did next? She put her lips to the Word of God. And she read the Word of God through Braille with her lips. She loved God's Word so much. Would we go to that extent? I'd probably give up. But that's what it means to love the greatest treasure here on earth. And it is exactly that. Don't neglect it. This is the Word of life. This is God's love letter to you and I. Through reading and studying and praying and meditating and memorizing scriptures, God opens to you and I a wealth of wisdom that money cannot buy. Money can't buy what you and I have been given. Matter of fact, turn right to the book of Proverbs. You can follow me along. Proverbs chapter 2. Ties right in with the message tonight. Psalms and Proverbs chapter 2. Most of Proverbs written by Solomon. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. That, my friend, is treasure, greater than silver and gold. Men's greatest problem, I believe, in America today is he spends too much time digging up his past and not enough time digging into God's Word. Can you dig it? Jesus never tells us to dig up our past. Matter of fact, he says he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more. So why do we go deep sea fishing? But what do? Go to these places that tell us you need to go back. There was a church in Diamond Bar, California, that my sister attended years ago. And what they would do for people with problems, they would take you into a room and it had a great big playpen And they would put you or your husband, wife in the playpen, and they would tell you to get in the fetal position and suck your thumb and go back to when you were a baby and then begin to work all these problems out. That is so much garbage. And that's what people are looking after today. You think this stuff doesn't go on? It's bizarre. Don't dig into your past. There's absolutely nothing you can do about your past. The good, the bad, the ugly. God has given you and I a brand new day today. Right now, He's given us a brand new day. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new life. He's given us a new path. He's given us new hope. He's given us a new home in heaven. Why would you want to go back to the old corpse? One form of Roman capital punishment, if you murdered somebody, what they would do is they would take the person that you murdered and they would strap that dead body, that corpse, to your body. And you would have to carry that corpse around until it rotted and you rotted with it and you both died. And that's what Paul talks about when he says to reckon the old man to be dead. Don't carry around the corpse anymore. What are we doing carrying around the corpse? We are new creations in Christ. How much is all? All the old things are what? Passed away. What's that mean? Gone. Delete. God hits the delete button on it. Behold, all things become new. Man, walk in the newness of life. Don't dig into the past. Dig in to this gold mine and this silver mine and these precious stones that God has given us here in His Word. That's why in verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? We know exactly where it is after tonight, right? Good question. People ask me, where do I find wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? You see, there's a lot of knowledge out there, but very little wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Good question. Where does wisdom come from? People think it comes from universities. There are some great universities out there, but not what they used to be. We spent time in New England, as you know, and all of the Ivy League colleges, Harvard, Dartmouth, all of them at one time were seminaries. And now they're all cemeteries. They have nothing to do with God. So, is wisdom found in all of the universities today? People think so. They spend tens of thousands of dollars every semester to go to these universities, and they still can't find godly wisdom. Philosophy. A lot of people seek after philosophy. Let's go to Tibet, climb up a big mountain, sit in the fetal position again. I guess that's where you find wisdom. You got to get all cramped up, you know. Look like you got gas or something, you know, and contemplate your navel, and that's where wisdom, philosophy, is that where it's at? Absolutely not. Do you find it in a guru or a monk or a mystic? Absolutely not. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Oh, that our efforts for eternal things were as diligent as our efforts for earthly things. What do we spend our time doing? Are we storing up treasure in heaven? Are we looking to the eternal? Are we just looking for the temporal? You ever want to be bummed out and disappointed in your life? Look for the temporal, man. And it's like you want to be miserable. But if you want to be filled with joy, no matter what comes your way, focus on that which is eternal. Well, if we can't get it through human efforts, maybe we can buy it. Look at verse 13. People think they can purchase it. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not with me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold. You know, there are actually some who are rich who are really not bright. For some reason, we think people with money, because they're wealthy and because they're on TV and have their own talk shows and stuff, we think they're smart. Yeah, people put their faith and trust in rich people. But you know what? Wisdom cannot be purchased with gold. It says right here. Wealth is not always a sign of wisdom or spirituality. Nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz. And what he's saying here, there's absolutely nothing you can do to buy or to purchase wisdom. Look at this. For the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. You kind of get the point tonight? One of the biggest lies in the world today is, oh, if I only had enough money, I could be satisfied. That's why so many people play lotteries, go to the casinos. They think, oh, if I can just hit the big one, I'm going to be happy. Another question for you here tonight. How many rich, happy people do you know? I know we all know some. I know some godly Christian people that are wealthy who store up their treasure in heaven. But for the most part, how many happy, wealthy people do you know? And do you think that if you were wealthy, that you would be any happier, honestly? Do you think that's going to be the key? Let me tell you what money can't buy this evening. Money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you a night's sleep. You know, there's some wealthy people with some big, wealthy bedrooms. Lifestyles of the rich and famous. Look at this boudoir, you know? People go, ooh, man. But you know what? That doesn't mean that they sleep one wink at night. Do you know that? You can buy a bed. You can buy the biggest bed on the planet. Greatest view of the ocean. Whatever your dream house may be. But you know what? It won't buy you one wink of sleep. You know, you can buy books, but you can't buy brains. A lot of people think they can. You know that you can buy food, but you can't buy an appetite. You can buy clothing, all the accessories, but you can't buy beauty. You can buy a house, but you can't buy a home. You know there's a difference? You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. With money, you can buy fun, but you can't buy joy or happiness. You know, you can buy a crucifix, but you can't buy a Savior. You can buy a church pew or a chair. Not here, you can't. But you can't buy heaven. You can buy a calendar, but you can't buy one more second on earth. So that's what money can't buy, my friend. And if you think all of your desires, all of your dreams are going to be met in money, I think you're deceived. You remember when Jesus was taken up onto the mountain and tempted by Satan 40 days, 40 nights? Took him up on the pinnacle, pointed out Las Vegas, New York City, San Francisco. Said, if you will bow down and worship me, all of this will be yours because it has been given to me to give to whom I choose. And guess what? A lot of the rich folks in this world have sold their souls to Satan. They bought the lie, hook, line, and sinker. They got the money to buy all these things, but you know what? There are certain things that money cannot buy. So again, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, man, you've got a lot to rejoice about. A lot. And there's no reason that we should walk through our days looking like we're baptized in pickle juice because of what we don't have. You have got everything in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is this a lecture? I guess. Take it for whatever it's worth. But man, I tell you what, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. If you don't have Him, you can have Him tonight before we close. Verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And now here, through the rest of the chapter, the answer is it can only come from God. That's the answer to the whole, all of the hypothetical questions that Job has been asking here tonight. It can only come from God. And you know what? That's the best free advice I can give you, is that true happiness, true joy, true wisdom can only come from God and nowhere else. Nowhere else. Look what he says. It is hidden from the eyes of all living. Do you know that? Don't you remember before you became born again when you used to open up this book and not be able to understand it? Why? Because the natural man, which means the man or woman that is not born again, that has not been spiritually enlightened, cannot understand spiritual things. Very simply. And unless you know Jesus Christ, you are reading someone else's mail, very simply. It's not a love letter to you. And you need to give your life to Christ so that he can give you a new heart and a new life and fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then it's the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. And all of a sudden, the same thing will happen to you that happened to me almost 30 years ago. I took a Bible, I went home and I opened it up and I went, wow. Wow. Because I had tried and tried and tried and tried before to read this book and it made no sense to me. But now, man, I'll tell you what. It's like every time you open this wonderful book, it speaks to you. God speaks to us. But you've got to know the author, okay? You've got to know the author of the book. Well, how do I do that? You recognize you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you on a cross, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he's coming again to get you. Because the Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, very simply. But you got to know the author of the book. Why? Because it's your sin that has blinded your eyes and blinded your heart. You've got scales on your eyes. And when you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you as a sinner, all of a sudden, bingo, the scales are gone, your eyes are open, and all of a sudden you're going, whoa, hallelujah, brother. Give me a hallelujah five here because I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm no longer the person I used to be. It's hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place. Again, talking about the wisdom, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. To establish a weight for the wind. Now, Job is going to give us some nuggets here on the attributes of God. Sees under the whole heavens. He establishes a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. Isn't that amazing how God is just in control of everything, the whole irrigation cycle for the world? Where he made a law for the rain. And a path for the thunderbolt. We're going to get into some heavier stuff towards the end of the book when God speaks to these characters. And God has his say. God's going to have the last say in the book. And it's incredible some of the things that he's going to reveal to us. And these things were written 5,000 years ago. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. All through Proverbs it says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And what that means is we need to reverence God and know that he is God and recognize him as God. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And when we reverence God, when we fear him, when we know him that he is God Almighty, his majesty, his glory, we can't help but worship him. And we have that reverence for him. And when we love him, when we love his word, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we fear him, then because of the Holy Spirit living within us and knowing his word, then we, as Job did, depart from evil. To depart from evil is understanding. Isn't it great? He loves us so. He wants to direct our path. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to give you and I all that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that we know in this world that's worth knowing is in this wonderful book. Where did I come from? Not a monkey. You didn't come from some ooze. You didn't come from a big bang. Any of us that were in the service in the military of Vietnam, you know that nothing comes from a big bang. Where am I going? That's equally as important. What we want to know about raising our children right here in this book. What we want to know about loving our wives and loving your husbands right here in this book. What we want to know about a family. What we want to know about loving our neighbors. Everything that you and I need to know while we're here on this planet is in this wonderful book. But the bottom line is this. We need to dig into this book. Don't dig into the past. Don't go digging into the world out there. Dig into this wonderful book, and I'll tell you what, your life will never be the same. I hope you're as convicted as I am tonight about the precious treasures that we have in this book, because I'm guilty as well. of neglecting it, not really being thankful for what I have. One of the reasons I'm thankful that I'm a pastor is that I study the Word of God every day. That's a blessing for me because I'm such a knucklehead. I got to study the Word of God every day. But so do you. You need to study the Word of God as well. We're going to talk about that Sunday. Studying to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. We're going to see how Timothy was raised by his grandmother and his mother in the Holy Scriptures. Have you noticed that some weeks there's just this thread woven through every message that God gives us in his word, no matter what book we're in? And it just seems to me the urgency right now for Calvary Chapel Palm Desert is we really, 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 really need to get into the word of God now. Like never before. Why? Because tough times are coming. Big time tough times are coming. Spiritual warfare like I've never experienced before has been going on in ministry. And you know what? If we're not armed up with the armor of God and the Word of God, man, we're going to get wounded big time. And I just have an urgency. God has really been just impressing upon my heart to challenge you people to get into the Word like never before. Turn off Fox News. Stay away from the news. Try staying away from your laptop and the newspaper and the TV for a week. It's amazing how clean your mind will be when you get into the Word of God and get holy things into your heart instead of just the junk that causes you nothing but stress and worry in the world today. Dig into the Word. Can you dig it? Let's pray. Before we pray, maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight, and maybe you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before we close. And if you would like to have the greatest gift of all, bar none, if I stood up here and offered you all the gold, silver, precious stones in the whole wide world and I could give them to you, you know what? I'd be selling you short. But just the very fact that God has allowed you to receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as the greatest gift of all, man, I'll tell you what, if you leave here without Jesus, you're missing out big time. And so if you would like to be saved tonight, and have all of your past forgiven, and have a new heart, new life, joy unspeakable, I'd like you to stand right where you are, quickly, before we close, to pray a simple prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anyone, before we close. Are you absolutely sure you're saved? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for what you've given us. Thank you for your word, Lord. May we be like that lady who couldn't see, but may we kiss your word with our lips, Lord. May we love your word so much that we can't put it down. Help us, Lord, to study, to memorize scripture, to learn, to have that intimate fellowship with you that you so desire. Lord, as we begin our day on our knees with our cup of coffee and the Bible open, Lord, just to seek your face. Even as David often said, Lord, early in the morning I seek your face. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to put away things that just do nothing but steal our time. And help us to focus on those things which are eternal, Lord, like never before. Help us to sense the urgency. Lord, help us to hide your word in our hearts, as David said, that we might not sin against you. Help us, Lord. Just give us a hunger and a thirst for your word like we've never had. And that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we would bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that all the gold and silver and precious stones of this world would just vanish in our minds. And those things which we can store up in heaven, those eternal things, Lord, would become more clear to us day by day. So, Lord, thank you for these precious people of yours that come so faithfully, that love your word, that love you, that love one another. Fan the flame, Lord. May the honeymoon never quit. May we just so be in love with you and one another that the world would say, "Whew, what's going on over there in that church?" And may they taste and see that the Lord is good. May we have an impact on our neighborhood, our workplace. As we travel, may we be a light, Lord, wherever we go. Every step that we take is ordained by the Lord. So may we take advantage of every step by walking with you and being your ambassadors. Ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, wherever we go, Lord. Would you do that? And we thank you in advance, Lord. in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.